You know, I just was thinking about the majesty of God and His creative power as we were singing, and how unique and intimate and how detailed God, the King of the universe, has made our human bodies. I mean, our bodies are quite incredible. And we have instruments that help us see what's happening on the inside, right? We think of a couple, an EKG, right? A process where doctors are able to look at the rhythms of our body and see if there may be disease growing in our hearts, that there are abnormalities in our physical hearts. Maybe one of the coolest things, you know, you think of X-rays and how using incredible technology, we're able to take a picture of our body and all of the flesh and muscle, everything just kind of disappears. And we see bones, and if there are fractures, if things are broken, we're able to tell. And similarly, God has given us indicators, external indicators, of what is going on inside of our human spiritual hearts, right? Our soul. We use the word soul to speak of that part of us that lives on forever, or you might also say dies on forever. When we leave this world, we live forever in glory worshiping Jesus, or we die forever, if you will, never getting away from the wrath of God, that He is totally just and right to pour out on everybody who refuses to submit to His name. And so that's our soul. We talk about our heart, which refers to our decision-making center, right? The things that we love, the things that we treasure, we speak of our heart. It's the center of our decision-making, our will, our volition, and how we make decisions. And ultimately, like an X-ray machine or an EKG machine, which I'm sure has some name that I don't know, our words, the words that we use, or I'm also going to include in this today the way in which we speak, reveal the health of our eternal soul. Now, pause, because right when I say that, we start to think about things, I could do this better, I should do that better. And then we start to just line up the excuses and the justifications. I mean, they start lining up and marching in formation like a well-trained army. All of our justification and all of our reasons of why we speak the way we speak, why we physically maybe respond, think about nonverbal communication, right? We start lining them up just so that we begin to appease the part of us, or to quiet the voice of the Holy Spirit of our life. So we're talking about these external tools that show us what's happening internally, much like a dashboard on a car. You've got indicator lights that begin to tell you what's going on. Some of them are pretty direct. Your temperature is too high. Your oil light, usually pretty direct. And then there's the catch-all. Just the check engine light. Like, who knows? Right? It's anybody's guess. Jason knows. Because he has a diagnostic tool and lots of years of experience. Everyone who calls themselves a Christian or a follower of Jesus is called to speak with seasoned speech so that we can build up those who hear. Seasoned speech. So we can build up those who hear the word that come out of our mouth. I want you to listen. I want to read our focal verse. But here's kind of the pattern for the day. I'm going to read our focal verse, and because it's situated in the midst of a whole bunch of other words and chapters, I'm going to give you a quick survey of what's happened so far before we got to this verse, because it's very important, and it all applies to this, because really, this verse is like an example in the book of Ephesians. It's one of several examples, but it's important for us. We begin a new series next week, and so I had 1 week, and as I just was praying about what to speak about today, thinking about all that's going on in our world, the words that we say, the words that we type or dictate, the things we put out on social media, the way that we respond to those who speak to us, everything is wrapped up into this. And what we'll find is that our words are really secondary, although they matter greatly, because it's an external indicator of an internal reality that we have to see. And so I'm going to read this verse, Ephesians 4:29. I want you to listen to it carefully. I'll read it slowly, and then I'll pray, and we'll dive in to see what the Lord has for us this morning. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we have extolled your glory, your praise, your name, and now we ask you for your help, which you gladly give without showing favoritism to those who seek you. So every person in this room, old and young, mature and immature, growing or stagnant, Christian and non-Christian, you are here to help when we call on your name and we trust you and we walk in your ways. In fact, walking in your ways is the way we demonstrate that we trust you, not simply by saying that we trust you, not simply by saying I'm a Christian, but in fact trusting you, walking in faith, which is how we please you. So help us as we strive to understand this morning. This is a challenging word from you, but it's a good word. And every one of us here does well to soak this in without feeling a cloud or a pressure of wrong guilt, but truly receiving conviction that comes from your Spirit because you love us. And so, Father, I pray that as the applications, the implications of this morning are varied for so many in this room. And there's more than one implication for each of us who hear this morning. So I ask your help to allow us to hone in on what it is you have for us specifically this morning. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Our words, the words that we say, and again, I'm going to use the word say a lot, but I mean the words that we type, okay? The things that we read on social media and the things that we share, right? The things that would be, in essence, repeating a conversation, if you will, right? A lot of that going on these days. All of those things need to fall under the control of the Holy Spirit for those who name the name of Jesus. What we see right out of the gates, friends, is our words reveal our relationship with God. Our words reveal our relationship with God. Now, does one sentence or one phrase or one conversation reveal everything about your heart? Well, no, certainly not. But patterns reveal much more about our words than we often care to think, right? We were with some friends last night, and I don't even remember what the conversation was, but I said, I just can't say anything. I'm preaching on what we say and how we speak tomorrow. I just, like, can't talk tonight, you know? Now, why? Why would I make a joke like that? Well, I'm a guy who likes sarcasm, right? I think there's a little justification maybe for playful sarcasm. I think we see it in, well, I'm not going to try to make a case for it right now, but So y'all can pray for me, clearly. I stand at the front of the line. I'm just telling you, every one of us. But I stand at the front of the line as one who has to be careful with the words that I say. Right? My wife and I can have playful sarcasm. Right? My kids and I, we can have some playful sarcasm. Right? So I'm not saying we strip all the fun out of life. Right? I get it. But you know, because the Spirit of God promises that in your soul, you know when you've crossed the line. And the same playful sarcasm that literally, that can be good fun among friends, can cut like a knife. And those who are maybe witty and quick to respond have to exercise an extra level of caution. You know what we call that? Begging God for help. Begging God for help, which he gives again. So here's what I want to do. This is in chapter 4. So good students of the Bible are going to be thinking, you know, there's 4 chapters. It's almost 30 verses in. A lot's happened to this point. So I'm going to give you a super fast flyover of what's happened so far in Ephesians. I'm not going to show all the verses. I'm just going to explain what Paul has done up to this point in the book of Ephesians when we get to this example. So that will really be the majority of the time of my message. And then we're going to run to this application and hit it pretty directly and pretty quickly. So the Apostle Paul writes this deeply encouraging letter to the Ephesian church, right? He tells them, he calls them saints. That means he's writing to a group of Christians. Now, anytime you write to a group of Christians, it's possible and even plausible that there is a non-Christian in your midst, right? So he writes to a group of Christians. He prays for them, a really neat prayer. He affirms their faith. He affirms their faith to the point that he says, I've heard of your faith from others. And so it's an encouraging prayer for them. He reminds them, listen, guys, nobody's born a Christian. Right? You haven't always been a Christian. Sometimes I'll have conversations with people and they say, well, I think I've always been a Christian. Well, no, you haven't. Now, I think what you mean is, I don't remember when it was I gave my heart to Jesus. And so I understand that. But there's a clear point where the Spirit of God convicts us, we repent of our sin, and we turn to Jesus and we trust him that he is the one who has secured our faith. And we walk in faith then. He reminds them that God has showed them massive mercy because Jesus died on the cross so that they could believe him and trust him as their only way to have a relationship with God. I said this first point is our words reveal our relationship with God, and that's true. And the impact of the way that God has shown massive mercy and redeemed this group of people is that now those who were two races are now one. Those who hated each other are now able to love each other where before they weren't for the glory of God, right? They might come together as two nations seeking a strategic war decision, but that does not equal gospel love. So he goes on to develop the point of his letter in chapter 3. He prays for spiritual strength. So listen, friends, Paul prayed for this church. He comes to give them a word that is a challenging word, and he prays for them. Even better, Romans tells us that Jesus prays for you and for me. As we are hearing this message now, outside of time and space, the Son of God is praying for you today, right now, for you and for me. So that we can walk according to unity, right? With the desires and the behavior of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And he explains that God has given the church everything that we need to walk in obedience to follow him. Which brings us to chapter 4, about halfway through kind of the immediate point or the immediate context for what we're talking about. So he says that we've got spiritual strength to walk in unity. We're called to walk in unity. And God's given us everything that we need for it. Now, I want you to listen to Ephesians 4. Actually, I want to read something else first before I get there. He talks about those who have been saved. We use that expression a lot. Those who have been saved. Those who are redeemed. Those who are made alive in Christ. We have what's called a union with Christ. There's a lot that could be said about union with Christ. This whole book is about union with Christ. But essentially it means we're united with Christ spiritually. And so we have in Christ everything that we need in our makeup of who we are as new creatures to walk in faith and to follow the Lord. Listen to Matthew 12. 34, Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So our words, we see, reveal what's happening in the heart, right? Listen to the full context of those verses. He says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. I'm going to get a little ahead of myself here, but often because we're on this verse, what happens is we try to change the external behavior rather than going after the heart, right? Some have called it fruit stapling, right? We've got an alive tree over here and a dead tree, or let's say this is the dead tree over on this side and an alive tree over here. And we see what's happening here. We go, oh, I'm not using the right words. Let me grab the right words. Grab a living piece of fruit here, pull it off of the vine that is giving it nourishment and sustenance. It immediately starts the process of dying right then and there. And we transfer it over and we grab our spiritual stapler and we staple that fruit onto this dead tree. And for a period of time, it looks as though we're alive in Christ. But that piece of fruit that we have removed from this tree has already started the process of decay. You might grab the right words, you might grab the right facial expression, but oh, how those things can ultimately reveal that we're spiritually dead or spiritually alive, but not walking in faith or walking in Christ. So a tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you're evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of the good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. By your words you will be justified. By your words you will be condemned. That last sentence almost makes us think, if we say the right words, will be justified. What he actually means is your words will condemn you or justify you because they will show what the reality is of your heart. And so as we move through our time this morning, I want to ask you to be asking the Lord to reveal your heart. The more defensive you get, that is an indicator on your dashboard that says you are not willing to hear what the Spirit of God is speaking to your heart this morning. And I pray, that's one of my prayers often, is Lord, let the things that are from you flow and land on ears that are hearing. And the things that are not, may nobody ever hear them, know that they were spoken. So here's this pattern that Paul gives. We are to put off, we are to be transformed by being renewed in the spirit of our minds, and we are to put on. Listen to Ephesians 4, 17 to 32. I'll read it quickly here. Ephesians 4, 17. I'm not going to put it on the screen. I just want you to listen. If you're a note taker, put down your pen or pencil for a minute. Write down the reference. It'll be there later. And I just want you to listen. Listen to how Paul addresses this church that we know he loves and is encouraged. Now this I say, and I testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Gentiles became a synonym for those who are not saved, those who are not following Jesus. In the futility of their minds, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. They become callous. They've given themselves over to sensuality, greed, every practice of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Again, here you hear his encouragement. You have learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. Two, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, here are the examples. Having put away falsehood, let each person speak truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. He's reminding them. Why does this matter? You're the church. You're the picture of Jesus when you're together. A picture of Jesus to the world. They need to see you building one another up in love. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. There's a negative. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. That means at least take a step toward resolving it or communicating your love for the person that you might be angry with. Give no opportunity for the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, put off, but rather let him labor, put on, doing honest work with his hands. Why? So that he has something to share with everyone. Stop thinking just about yourself through the words that you say and the way that you live your life. Work hard. We were created to work. Why? So that you can bless others. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with malice. There's a big put off. And here's a put on. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. So there's the pattern. Put off, be renewed in the spirit of your minds, in all righteousness and holiness, and put on the new self. Friends, our words can tear others down. Now listen, everybody look up here, listen. You've been wounded. I don't know what has happened in your past. But we dare not use that experience to say, well, that makes it okay. Well, it doesn't. We are to forgive others as God in Christ has forgiven us, which surely extends to the overflow of the heart, which comes out through our words. So we forgive one another. We build one another up. I said he starts with a negative command. It's not just a stop doing this. If I had a sign up here that was green and it said, don't look at this, like you wouldn't even be able to worship today, barring the miracle of God that would keep your eyes from just staring at this little sign I would put up here, right? Listen to Ephesians 5:4. Let there be no filthiness, no foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place for a follower of Christ who's striving to build up the body. I put that in parentheses there because that's our context. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. Some of you work in difficult jobs, difficult environments. Some of you have inside jokes with friends. And Jesus says, Paul says, there's no place for it. You can't justify it. You can't dress it up. So put it off. Listen to Colossians 3:8. Now you must put off away all anger, malice, wrath, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Right? This word that's translated corrupt, right, is a word that is saying no rotten talk. So when you think, right, we went apple picking with the boys, and we've got those ladders all over the place, you know, and you're walking through and you're looking at the trees. And I think we must have gone late in the season because it was a mess through that place. And we would get up and you can tell the difference between an apple that's just been like a worm has just eaten his way through it versus an apple that is rotting on the vine. Right? It's a real clear difference that there is a piece of fruit that is, it's rotten. And what do you do when you see that rottenness? There's nobody that says, oh man, I love five of those, right? Nobody. Some of you are like repulsed by the fact that I even mentioned it. Like, Pastor, how could you? We don't. The Spirit of God is repulsed, and the body of Christ ought to be repulsed by things that repulse the Lord. There's not a place for it as those who claim the name of Jesus. I want to ask you to think about the things that you write on Facebook, the things that you say in text. I will tell you, just over lots of years, and this is true in my own heart too, it is very easy to say things over a text when you're not looking at somebody eye to eye. We are emboldened. We say things that we would never say in person that are cowardly. and we hide behind technology. Why? We justify it. We explain it away. Well, they said this about me. Okay. Now, we're not saying that that doesn't matter. We're not saying that we're not removing the pain from it. What we're saying is, okay, well, how would God in Christ ask you to respond? Rotten speech could be considered things like labeling somebody inaccurately. We get to know somebody, we make prejudgments in our minds and our hearts, and we just label them as any number of things. But then we consider that the authoritative determination of who that person is. Name calling, put downs, insults, right? Insult for insult. They hurt me, I'm going to hurt them. Mockery. Mocking a person, a family, or a group of people, whether it has something to do with current living or previous living. Sarcasm or joking, right? This verse has stuck with me. Listen to Proverbs 26. Like a madman who throws firebrands. Now, firebrands are like just call them big marshmallows on fire, right? That you would pull back, right, and in a bow, right, and you would shoot it to light up a town with a bunch of wooden houses or a bunch of a field, right? You want to light it up, and what do? They shoot these firebrands, right? Well, usually it's part of a war strategy, right? But here, this is the picture here. Like a madman, a crazy guy running around, and somebody gave this guy a bow and arrow with firebrands, and he's got them, and he's, you know, got his little fire. He's lighting this thing on fire, right? And he pulls it back, and he's running around, right? And he's just shooting these things into open fields. Well, what happens? Those things hit, they catch fire, and they begin to burn. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the one who deceives his neighbor and says, I'm only joking. Do you walk around like a madman or a madwoman? Just letting your comments go. Starting little fires here and there. Directly or indirectly or being deceitful. Rotten speech could be griping and complaining. Well, I have a reason to gripe or complain. Really? Because if anybody had a reason, it was Jesus. And he never griped or complained. Angry words, gossip and slander. There is a difference, friends, between gossip and slander. Right? Gossip passes along that which may very well be true. Gossip is speech that speaks without thinking about the person you're talking about, without thinking about their best interest. Just passing along. It's very empowering, by the way. I mean, like dead rotten fruit is empowering and sustaining and nourishing. It's for a little bit, it's quite empowering. It feels pretty good. I got the right take on things. Listen to what so-and-so did. It's a masterfully sinful way to escape and avoid what you have to think about in your own life and your heart. Slander, on the other hand, is when you say something about someone and you impugn their character. You say something about them which is likely not true, and you know it not to be true, and you say it anyway. In fact, it might just be your little vengeance. They hurt me, and so I'm just going to kill them one slander at a time. Just going to poke and poke and poke. And I give no care for the fact that I may be destroying their reputation in small town Iowa, where people remember things. People remember things that are untrue. Maybe more than they remember things that are true. Your words can tear down. Profanity, filthy talk, or coarse joking. Now listen, friends, I've said these things with a particular tone of voice. Because when you're preaching, you're trying to convey the tone of the text. I'm just a little background here, because this matters. And so I say these things with this serious, wartime living tone of voice that says, it's not a joking matter. What you say reveals what's going on in your heart. And you can tear down the church. And by the way we love one another, the world is supposed to know that we are followers of Christ. How do your conversations reveal to those you interact with about your love for Christ? But the seriousness of the conversation does not bring with it unkindness or unreasonable condemnation for God, from God, that should make you feel eternally guilty. No. As God in Christ has forgiven us. If you name the name of Jesus, you've been forgiven. For every coarse word that you've spoken, every poor joke that you've told, every gossip that you've ever uttered, every slander, you have been forgiven. Jesus bore on his cross the penalty for every sin. So we don't have to run away from the Lord right now. We can press into the Lord. Why? Because we're being renewed in the spirit of our minds. How? We're remembering all that God has done for us in Christ. That's extremely freeing. In fact, it's life-giving. It's rejuvenating. And so we go to the Lord without ignoring it. We do business with God and we say, Lord, I've been speaking this way. I've been saying these things. I am wrong. And I repent. Repentance is worship. Repentance puts God at the forefront and says, Lord, I can't keep living this way. Why? Because you freed me. I'm new. I'm alive. I got to follow you. And so our words can build others up. In order to build others up, we need to be thoughtful. We need to be thoughtful, right? Only, we're supposed to say words that are only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion. That means that we need to take a pause. We need to think about our words. We need to pray about our words. This thought that I'm going to say didn't originate with me, but I don't know where I originally heard it. But one of the things we do is we think or we pray in three directions, right? We're talking with people, we're listening to people, and we need to be asking the Lord kind of three things all the time. Lord, what are they saying to me? Or what are they saying to somebody else? Lord, how can I... What is my natural response? What is my natural or spiritual internal response to what I'm hearing right now? Lord, what's going on as I'm processing this information? And ultimately, Lord, what do you think about this conversation? How should I respond? Usually, if you're in a conversation and there's an emotion rising up within you, many times you feel like you've got to say this now because this is going to be your opportunity. Well, that's a really good time just to hold off. Right? I mean, just like slam on the brakes, right? Now, we always talk about don't just stop, right? I mean, there are times to just stop talking. Right? We've heard the adage. Better to let people think you're a fool than open your mouth and prove them right. But we don't stop at stopping. We seek the Lord for how we are to respond to it, to perceive it. Maybe we respond by saying nothing, or maybe we let our speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each person. Now, I want you to catch me here, friends. In order to really, truly build one another's up, you have to be a new creation in Christ. Because to build one another up, as we read earlier in Ephesians 4, 15, I think, we're to speak the truth in love. Christ Jesus is the truth. He brings and he reveals God to us in human form. And he has taught us true words to say, things to say that are right. So let me just list several examples, right? We can encourage others and build one another up in praise. Maybe you have sort of a backdoor way of encouraging people. I would ask you if it's encouragement, right? Or if it's like your little thing. your way of encouraging. Appreciation, showing appreciation. Oh, I forgot the verse. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Appreciation, right? Loving words, being patient with one another, being kind, being gentle. Taking scripture, this is one of the best ways I know of. Take scripture that God has used in your life and use it to encourage others. Well, I don't know if I'll get the quote right. That doesn't matter. You don't have to say, here's the exact quote. You can say, I was reading something in scripture this week, and I don't even remember the verse, but it was talking about how we're to be wise with our words. And, you know, I just see you as a person who speaks wisely. I see you exercise restraint and self-control. I'm encouraged by that. Friends, don't just think it. Say it. Why? Because we are to build one another up. We're not to think about the building. We're to build one another up. So think it, check it with the Spirit, and if it's right, speak it. Words that bring loving correction. I need to include this because sometimes we think that that means always telling me nice things that I want to hear, but it doesn't. It doesn't. If someone brings a correcting word to me, maybe even in the wrong spirit, I need to go to the Spirit of God with that and say, Lord, is that true? But we are to speak the truth. We're to do so in love. Right? Listen to 2 Timothy. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone. Able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. Which kinds of unwholesome speech are you most prone to? When we think about this conversation, what has the Spirit of God brought to your mind? Right? Or maybe it would be a better question to say, what have you tried not to think about today? In the last 30 minutes or so, what have you tried to avoid thinking about? Work chat? Water cooler talk? Stuff in the classroom? Stuff in the hallways? Stuff that happens at Bible study? Stuff, look up here, stuff that happens so we can pray about it? Ask the Spirit of God to give you a heart of repentance, to desire to think His thoughts after Him. So how can you think and then speak wholesome thoughts, right? The contrast to do not let any unwholesome speech come out of your mouth means that we are to have wholesome. Wholesome does not just mean things that aren't terrible. It means things that are true, things that are right, square with Scripture. When Jesus stood before his accusers, of anyone in the world that had opportunity and right to let him have it, it was Jesus. And as he stood before his accusers, Isaiah 53 tells us, it's repeated in Acts, that like a sheep before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. You see, he took it because he knew what God's purpose and plan was for his life. And he knew that God's purpose and plan included ridicule. He knew that God's purpose and plan, the one who designed the death of Jesus, his son, was horrific. But he knew it was God's will for him. And so he stood there and he took it. Why? Well, because while we were sinners, God demonstrated his love for us through Jesus Christ, who stood there silently. And then, as one who revealed the nature of his heart, went to the cross. So that you and I can hear God's word today and have hope for responding, hope for repenting, hope for following. In order that the body of Christ, in a mysterious, miraculous way, would be able to be built up to the praise of the glory of his grace and resounding across the whole world. This is why we celebrate the Lord's Supper regularly. as a re-dramatization of what Jesus did on Calvary when he gave his body to be broken and his blood to be spilled. Because without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. He did it in his words. He lived it in his actions, out of the overflow of what is in his heart. As we take communion, ask the Lord to help you see how your words reveal your relationship with God. You may find that you've been following religion and not a Savior. Would you come to Jesus today? Lay down everything. Lay down everything. Don't try to fix yourself up. Just come to Jesus. If you know you're a follower of Christ, before we just casually and quickly eat and drink, take some time and just pray, thanking God for what he has worked in Christ for you.